join the church this afternoon in our celebration of the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, we take time to ponder the most fundamental and basic mystery of Christian faith, that God is three persons in one God, not three personalities, not three faces of one God, but three distinct persons, all sharing the same nature, yet indivisible while remaining distinct. It's a grand mystery. And if you can't wrap your mind around it, it's okay. Nobody can. Only God can. And you see, we don't think in these terms. For example, if I were to tell one of you, ostensibly privately on the side, you know, I have two personalities. You say, uh-oh. Father, there's treatment for that. Right? Let alone three. If I told you, I have three personalities. Okay, like, uh-oh. All right? So, you see, we can't think even in these terms. And the more we try to speak about the Trinity, the more difficult it becomes. So the best that we can do is to speak about the Trinity by analogy. So, I want to give you three examples in our midst, in our lives, our experience as Catholics, of where the Trinity manifests itself most readily. There are other examples I could use, of course, but these are helpful, I think, for understanding where the Trinity and how the Trinity acts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first is the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady. It's appropriate to speak about her on the second to the last day of her month of May. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is the greatest manifestation of the work of the Holy Trinity. She's often referred to in ancient texts as the daughter of the Father, the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Quite a title, huh? The daughter of the Father, the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Now, right here in our sanctuary this afternoon, we have, as we've had all month, this statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe. This, of course, pursuant to the apparitions that took place in Mexico City in the 1530s to a Saint Juan Diego. Now, this is the only image the Blessed Virgin Mary has ever left of herself. She didn't do that at Lourdes, she didn't do that at Fatima. She's never done that in any other of the major apparitions in church history. And so she's left her image on this piece of cactus cloth called a tilma. And this is the only image we have of the Blessed Mother that she's made. And interestingly enough, it's the only image of the Blessed Virgin Mary where she's pregnant. In fact, the tilma is a miraculous piece of cloth because it's over 400 years old and has shown absolutely no signs of decay, even though the average shelf life of cloth made of cactus fiber, as the tilma is, that's still kept in Mexico City, is about 20 years tops. So the tilma has never disintegrated one bit. And if you put a temperature clip to the tilma, it has a temperature reading of 98.7 degrees. It gives its own temperature. If you run a stethoscope over her heart and over her womb, you will hear two distinct heartbeats. I often ask people, how could you gaze upon such a miracle and not be converted to the Catholic faith? But that's a different homily for a different day. So, the Blessed Mother, she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, the mother of the Son, the daughter of the Father. No one better than Mary best exemplifies what it means to be in tune with the Trinity. And I'll explain what that means. The Blessed Virgin Mary lives here on earth, she lives in heaven, but certainly when she was here on earth, we'll take that for example this afternoon, in a state of total and complete recollection. A state of complete and total recollection. Which means that even though she's engaged in the business of being a wife, a mother, a housekeeper, right, and the formator of the least of the humanity of the Son of God, she all the while keeps a spirit of recollection focused on God. Now, this is not just the things of monks and cloistered nuns, which you might be very quick to dismiss it as. Remember, the Blessed Mother was a laywoman. She's a mom. She used to have to go to a well about a half a mile from her home, three times a day, with a water jug weighing 25 pounds on her head. Now, that's a lot of time spent just getting water, let alone caring for the house or for the needs of Joseph and our Lord and her own needs. So here she is doing her job, doing her work, fulfilling the demands of her vocation, yet always doing so, being connected in her heart to the will of the Father. And this is, of course, the lead-in to her many virtues. She's docile and obedient. That means she's willing to be led by God's will. The Blessed Mother understands that she is no self-made woman, but that her very existence is dependent on the mercy of the Father. She understands in her humility that she is a creature made in the image and likeness of her Creator. Now, why is that such an important virtue, this humility, understanding one's place as creature? Because the human person, time and history have shown, in our fallen human state, if we do not constantly make recourse and return to this idea that God is our Creator and we are here for His pleasure, eventually God can get nudged out of the equation. We become self-worshippers. We do things for ourselves. We do things for our own pleasure without regard for God's plan or His command. And little by little, the human person does this very well, very insidiously, but he does it very, very well. And almost at times, unconsciously, without any regard whatsoever for God's plan in their life. A recollected person who's docile, obedient, and humble can always evaluate everything that is going on in their life according to their vocation to be holy. They can transcend even the most difficult of circumstances because they understand that this is part of God's working out His plan in my life. And you see, when we turn to the Blessed Mother, especially as our Mother in order of grace, we should want to imitate her in every aspect of her life, but especially in her docility and obedience, her humility, and her state of recollection. The second area I want to focus on this afternoon is the Trinity's action in the Mass. The Trinity's action in the Mass. The last prayer that concludes the Eucharistic prayer as I hold up the chalice and the paten is through Him, with Him, in Him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Okay, you all respond. Amen. Now, what is happening in the Mass? Remember, we're not at a service. We're witnessing a sacrifice. The Mass is Jesus' prayer, the Son's prayer, to the Father, representing Calvary, as if we were there, the first one, the only one, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. The priest acts in the person of Christ, he calls in Latin, in persona Christi. He acts in the person of Christ, offering the Son's sacrifice to the Father. The medium of love between the Father and the Son, that currency or that wavelength, is a third person, the Holy Spirit. But you see, this is why it is so important to be active participants in the Mass. Not to sit idly by like a spectator just watching the show, as if you were in a movie, or an opera, or a theater, but that you open up your missalette, that you sing the hymns, even if God hasn't blessed you with so good a voice, doesn't matter, okay? That you make responses to the prayers, that you try to focus as best you can on the readings, and pulpit, that you listen to the prayers, even though you hear them day after day, but after Sunday, that you re-enter back into the mystery and shut out at least for an hour everything going on in life for a while, just to rest at the feet of our Lord. But you see, so often we lose sight of what exactly the Mass is. The Mass is the highest form of the Trinity's manifestation of prayer in the world. The Father receiving the Son's sacrifice in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about prayer in the Mass? Think of it in these terms. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father back. The person of love between them is the Holy Spirit. Each person pours out himself for the other, without reservation, without condition. And this leads me to my third example, the family. Take in a marriage, by analogy. Husband loving wife, wife loving husband, pouring themselves out, one for the other, that in 9 months you may have to give that love a name and purchase an IRA. That's why when I'm teaching couples in marriage, if you're going to use contraception, remember, you are rejecting the Trinity. The analogy doesn't work because there's a block between the Father's love and the Son's love, or by analogy in marriage, the husband's love and the wife. Nothing can come forward from that. So you see, even like in that example, in contraception, it's a rejection of Trinitarian living. So for Paul to live in that way, how about in families? Pouring ourselves out one for the other. You know, I'm in my late 30s, and I belong to Generation X, otherwise known as the Me Generation. Now, the Me Generation is notorious for divorce. And we're children of the baby boomers, the original Me Generation. 53% of all marriages are ending in divorce in this country. When a couple comes to me for marriage preparation, I have to warn them very soberly that I admire their choice to choose marriage, because chances are it won't work out. And they say, well, we won't be in that percentage yet. You think any of the ones within the 53% fool what they would be doing? Don't be naive. And why is that? Because marriages that are failing are not exhibiting Trinitarian love. There's not a pouring out of one for the other for the other person. It's all for me. And if it gets bad or hard, bye-bye. Because there's always greener pastures I can look for. There's always someone else. Or there's got to be a better way to live. You see, a recollected person who lives in the Trinitarian model that we're supposed to be living in, understands that any suffering in marriage or in whatever vocation you may be living is all just passing, because it's all leading back to being recollected and being unified with God. Now, what about in our family instead? You know, my sister reminds me that I was one of the worst Trinitarian brothers ever. And I'll tell you my example. When I was growing up, my sister and I were 3 years apart. And we had a rule. Maybe some of you have the same rule in your families. But if there's a pitcher of iced tea or lemonade in the fridge, if you finish the pitcher, you make the new pitcher. Everyone know the rule I'm talking about? I was notorious, my sister reminds me, for leaving 2 milliliters of lemonade or iced tea in the pitcher. Because I didn't want to pour myself out for my sister and make more lemonade or more iced tea. I was just watching out for myself. Now, in my record, utterly amazed by this man's charity. And I can preach about this quite openly because he's not here this weekend. He's sitting in the back listening. But I've been amazed at this man's absolute charity. One of the kindest souls you'll ever meet. We have this custom in our rectory. The sink in the kitchen is always clean. Now, I only learned this because early on when we got here, 2 years ago almost, we're still getting used to the schedule, and sometimes early in the morning I'd be running out to the church, and I'd leave my dishes dirty in the sink. I'd come back an hour later after Mass, and they were perfectly clean and placed in the dishwasher. And I asked Father DeMartini, I said, you don't have to do that. And he says, oh, no. It's my pleasure. He said, well, I feel terrible. Oh, no. Don't. Because you do for me, I do for you. No question asked. Right? We call this the little way of the dishwasher. I think correct. The little way of the dishwasher. But no questions asked. Now, if Father DeMartino asks me to jump through a window, I jump through a window. If he asks me to jump, I say, how about? I don't do things for Father DeMartino out of duty, but out of charity. And you see, that's when families are clicking. Because things are done not out of duty or obligation, but just purely out of love. Period. And the harder it is to love your family members, the more meritorious it is to do good for them. The harder it is to love them, the more meritorious it is to do good for them. It is. It's easy to love those who love you. It's hard to love those who don't love you back, or don't know how to say thank you, or show their appreciation, or all the worst, take you for granted altogether. But when you show love without receiving it back, you are not far from the kingdom. And the Trinity is just the consummate reminder of how this is all supposed to work. So you see, as obtuse and abstract as talking about the Trinity might seem to you at first, when you really think about it, whether you're talking about going to Mass, what we're doing, whether it's meditating on the Blessed Mother and how she prays and lives a life of recollection, whether your marriages are open to life, or whether your families are really in communion, a community of persons, like the Trinity, the ideas that I'm talking about aren't so very far away. They are right in our homes. And the chances to live like the Trinity lives are abundant and many. Remember, my friends, God is not asking us to do huge, huge things. If we could just get the little stuff right each day, just with love, that's huge in God's eyes. It's all He wants. It's a lot, but it's all He wants. We pray that today, through the intercession of so great a mother in this month of May, that her docility and obedience, her humility, her state of recollection, and her complete love for God will inspire us, her children, daily to love God back, and in doing so, loving our family members, our spouses, our pastors, and everyone that we meet. O Mary, who seek without sin, pray for us who have recourse.